Welcome to the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast, where we exist for the glory of God and for His people. I'm Cody Fields, the president of Westminster Effects. Go buy stuff for your guitar at westminstereffects.com. Join the discussion of the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge. Did I already say on Facebook? Whatever. Subscribe at our socials. They're in the show notes below. Make sure you review us. Give us 5 stars. I'm joined in person by...
Hey, everybody. Bradley Cox, pastor at Resurrection Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And for the first time, via video that you see.
Right.
Not that we've seen for the first time. We've seen you
technically
via video many times.
Technically, this has been video since the get-go.
Yes, exactly.
John Ross, Westminster effects artist, Augsburgian Christian, crafter of turducken from Lincoln, Nebraska.
Oh, man. Turducken.
Crafter of who?
Turducken. That was my most recent achievement. It's a chicken inside of a duck inside of a turkey.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Would you smoke it?
Well, yeah. Finding rolling paper big enough is the hardest part of smoking a turducken. Yeah, no, I did it on the smoker.
One of those big Bob Marley joints.
Right. We did double Thanksgivings. We had friends actually for both, and. One of my friends who was coming over on Friday was like, hey, you should do a turducken. Just kind of threw that at me. I was like, why not? Let's do a turducken. John Madden kind of made it popular during a Thanksgiving Day football game many years ago.
So you're familiar with this?
Yes.
Yeah. It's a recipe out of New Orleans.
I watch football with the volume on.
Yeah.
And while you stay awake, probably. Yes, I watch football and fall asleep.
Well, I'm going to sideline some photos to the group text so you can react, live, as it were.
While you're doing that, we got to get some live reactions to something else in a second. Did you just send that, John?
I did. It should come to the group text.
I know you sent them to me, and I was honestly a little bit terrified.
So you've got a turkey, and inside said turkey is a duck and a chicken?
Yeah, and all three are deboned, which is like deboned before you cook them, which is quite a job, if I do say so myself.
So the question I have is why?
Bradley's reaction is what I assume like surgical operating theaters were like in 1903. Like some dude was up there and was like, why? How? What are you doing?
I mean, it looks good.
It's got to be novelty, right? I mean, it's
the trained bird.
Right. You know, like if we want to be really, academic about this.
I can't even say that's modalism, Patrick. I think we might have found
the true Trinitarian. You know, it's like the symbol that one of the listeners put up on the Facebook post the other day. You know, duck is not turkey. Turkey is not duck. Duck is not chicken. Chicken is not turkey. But chicken is turducken, duck is turducken, turkey is turducken, yet they are not three turduckens, but one turducken.
I'm telling you, you need to call T.D. Jakes and invite him over. It might change his life, change his whole theology.
That is amazing. Well, I was going to get a live reaction, but I can't top that, so we're just going to move on.
Well, on what? What was the live reaction?
Yeah, don't leave us hanging.
I'm actually 2 games in to our church basketball season, which you haven't made yet.
No. Y'all don't need me.
I'm pretty sure I'm the lead scorer at this point. I've scored 12 points in both games.
I'm telling you, Cody is either Steph Curry or what's his name in that movie, Along Came Polly. You know what I'm talking about? Where they're playing, pickup ball, and he's like, white chocolate, and he just can't. that is Cody.
He's one or the other.
It depends on the day, the game.
Yeah. But 2 games in a row, I've scored 12, and it's weird. I don't know what to do with myself. Anyway, let's get into our main topic. Every now and then, we like to break down lyrics of songs. It's been a minute since we've done one. most of the songs that we've broken down have been songs that are published under the guise of, or intent of, it's probably the better word, the intent of using in church for corporate worship.
Right.
I think the last one we did was Wolves at the Gate, their song Lowborn, not meant for corporate worship. It's a metal song. It's awesome. But so this came across my feed. I think it was in the Facebook group called What the Furtick. it was either that or, wait a second, this is wholesome Christian content. It was one of those. And it was an Instagram clip of this song called Drunk Again by an artist called Maria Rose. A little background on this. This is over 800,000 streams on Spotify. So it struck a nerve somewhere. She apparently wrote this song at Songhouse in Nashville. It's a songwriting retreat, like a cabin in the woods kind of thing. You know, get away from everything, write the song, record it, something like that. She's not an enormous artist. She has, between her personal, I did a little stalking, just a little bit, between her personal and her songwriting Instagrams, she has less than 5,000 total followers. So the Westminster Effects Instagram has about 6,900. So in terms of Instagram, I have a larger following base.
In terms of the metrics that actually matter.
But in terms of the metrics
that
matter.
All right. Yeah.
her personal account also shows her leading worship and has in her bio Psalm 46:10. So cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. So there's that. Right. So there's this background to what I think is the saddest song I've ever heard, possibly. So let me read all of the lyrics and then we'll go back through and then break it down like we normally do. Does that sound decent to you?
Sounds good.
Cool. So first verse, I didn't ask for the songs Verse one, I didn't ask for the scars that I've been given. That's the price you pay for someone else's sinning. The preacher said that I'll find a reason. I don't have the heart to tell him I don't believe him. I don't believe him. So then there's the chorus. Some call it a habit. Some call it a sin. Some call it a pattern. I don't know where this ends. They call me a daughter, but I don't believe them. Baptized in the water. Don't feel any different. All I know, it's a sign. So I lift up my hands, worshiping Jesus, but I'm drunk again. Verse two, tell myself I'm a little too hard to save, tired of waking up in my own grave, bottles and Bibles next to my bed, chasing the demons out of my head. Goes back into the chorus, and then the bridge is about four times of, I'm looking for my hallelujah. I'm looking for my hallelujah. Back into the chorus. So Maria Rose here, you have, let's do for the sake of impact, I think. Let's do the verses first and then do the chorus. Does that work?
Sure.
I think that's all right.
Yeah. So, fellers, what do we think?
So, my initial reaction was when I heard the voice, when I heard the instrumentation, I was like, oh my gosh, it's another one of these. Right? She sounds awfully similar to Lauren Daigle, Tasha Layden, you know, the white girl Christian music is kind of what it amounts to, right? And so that was an immediate turnoff for me, not because that style of music is like grating or anything like that, but it's just there's a lot of it and it's all the same formula, and I've grown tired of it.
Fair.
Obviously, keeping this outside of the context of corporate worship, right? You know, we've talked about corporate worship and the use of music in it, and how we need to be good stewards of the words that we're putting in people's mouths, right?
Right.
And specifically, there are many people who struggle with alcoholism, and verse one, maybe some abuse, right? But that's not everybody. So like from the context of corporate worship, right off the bat, verse one, probably not, you know, not as part of a testimony thing, you know, special music, if this song captures something, but as far as corporate, hymnody, as it were, probably not.
Right.
As, as a song, as a personal testimony, I think that it's fairly relatable, and I think touches on some stresses that I know I feel, and I would wager to say many others would feel when dealing with that topic of why bad things happen, right? This theodicy question of why, you know, and when bad things happen, how do we evangelize and witness through that in a way that's meaningful?
Right.
Because our certainly part of my worry is, yeah, these people are hurting so much that they very well may not take any words to heart. My words, God's words, anyone's words. Yeah, those are kind of off the hip reactions.
One thing that kind of struck me was that third line. The preacher said that I'll find a reason.
Yeah.
Where in the modern church world, a lot of times you have this, you have to go find God's purpose for your life.
Right. God's got a plan, honey.
Right. God's got a plan, and make sure you don't miss out on your purpose, that kind of language.
Or you have to pursue understanding of the specific purpose in the immediate context, which may or may not, you know, the Bible never says it, that I can find, when you go through something hard, pray and look for the reason why you're going through that hard thing.
Right.
What it does say is count it all joy.
Right. Right.
So I could resonate with someone being told by a preacher, you know, you find a reason in perhaps the abuse that you've suffered, and that be like, you know, pouring lemon juice on a paper cut
right
to your soul.
Right. What I went to was 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Right.
That's the reason, right? That's the purpose in life, is to give thanks to God.
Well, but you know, let's zoom out just a little bit.
Yeah.
And you know, this person may not have written this song to be
may not have been autobiographical.
Autobiographical, right. Or right, intended to be doctrinal.
Right. No, absolutely.
This could just be like, I find myself having some mixed emotions here, and one of those emotions is this sounds very gut honest.
Yes.
That's, you know, probably putting the best possible spin on this person and her motivations and what's going on in her, is that, you know, we just worked through the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. And one of the things that I said in several sermons was that I thought Habakkuk was way more honest than most religious people.
Yeah.
You know, he was gut honest with God, saying that God seemed silent, God seemed inactive. Mm-hmm. He said, you know, are you not from everlasting?
Right.
Which in one Hebrew scholar I read said that was actually an insult in Hebrew, the way it's worded.
Mm-hmm.
He actually insulted God. Are you not from beginning and end?
Yeah. I should have said up front, like, I'm not assuming anything about her in this. Right. Like, I didn't delve deeply enough to, like, oh, what church did she go to? Is it solid or anything? Like,
yeah.
That. And this is obviously not a corporate worship song.
Right. This is taking the lyrics basically at face value.
Mm-hmm.
What are they saying? What does it say about our culture? Maybe even people generally her age. She's a younger woman, Gen Z-ish. So stuff like that. So, yeah, my bad.
I will say that in some of the, I mean, I don't do the whole TikTok and Facebook shorts, and it's just not my thing. But YouTube shorts come up every now and then. And when I search for the, I mean, there's not a lot out there. I mean, when you search for the song Drunk Again, you end up with a real big fish song from a number of years ago, which is much more of a row than this one, I think.
Yeah.
And unrelated, I should point out. But there are some shorts where she's performing this song in the round with others. And I think the way that Songhouse works it is that they come up with a hook, they come up with a chorus, and they blast it on social media. And if it gets enough follows, if it goes viral, quote, then they'll produce the song and release it. Okay. And so I think that some of these videos were her explaining this parts of the song still through a mirror dimly, right? It's not verbatim. Hey, these are my struggles. And this is what, at least from what I found.
Now my understanding was in how they recorded the song. It's everything after the first chorus is actually in the studio, but the vocal take for the first verse and the first chorus to get that raw emotion was from that live in the round thing that you just described, which is actually pretty brilliant production, honestly.
Yeah, so, I mean, whoever their audio engineer is, minty.
Yeah, real good. Yeah. Real good.
You know, you asked about verse one,
mm-hmm.
and if you look at verse one and then you let it spill over into the chorus, this is not everybody's story, but this is a common story.
Right. Yes.
And this is a story that is, I believe, recounted in scripture as well, is that the sins of the fathers, right? Mm-hmm. Like those have generational impacts, and we don't have to get into generational curses and all that stuff, but just to say that, like, when, you know, people do have scars, children have scars,
right,
from their father's or mother's sin, and that sin and those scars does have a tendency to spill over into the person,
right,
diving in, which is how this seems to go, is that I've got scars from someone else's sin. The preacher didn't help. Mm-hmm. The preacher actually hurt all the more.
Yeah.
And
tried to placate. Yeah.
Exactly. And so now, maybe it sounds like I'm making this autobiographical. She has a habit. She has a sin. She has a pattern, and she doesn't know where it ends.
Whether it's autobiographical or writing from a perspective.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is a common story.
Right. I mean, and we can go somewhat retroactive and say the habit, the sin, the pattern is in this case alcoholism, right? Or at least that's what's being alluded to.
Right.
I mean, if we want to keep, you know, kind of riffing on the chorus, there's some pieces in here that could be a little bit condemning, right? To even some of the way that we talk within the church, right? They call me a daughter, but I don't believe them. I mean, speaking with one another, oh, my brother in Christ, oh, my sister in Christ, you know, so many mm-hmm. times that we are people of word, but we fail mm-hmm. on being people of action, right? And for those of us in the know, we realize that that is a symptom, that is a result of our fallen human nature. And when we're aware of that, well, we can, kind of call ourselves out, hopefully. But that's a common thing to say. Oh, how are you doing, my brother, my sister in Christ? But are you actually treating that person as your brother in Christ or not? Treating them as your sister in Christ or not?
Yeah.
That's interesting, because I mean, like, this could be an indictment on the church,
right?
Mm-hmm. You know, and I, that's why I have mixed emotions, is because, like, I feel that. You know, Paul can write in Thessalonians and say, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And I feel like the modern church, my modern church experience, in large part, has not done that very well. Because there's, you know, there's something to that. There's three things there. You have to determine who's unruly, who's faint-hearted, and who's weak.
Right.
And then you respond appropriately in the church. She could be, like, you could look at this and go, okay, she's worshiping Jesus, but she's drunk.
Mm-hmm.
And so you could go the route of, okay, well, there's habitual, ongoing, unrepentant sin in her life, so she's really not a Christian. I'm not inclined to think that.
Right.
I mean, I think it's possible for someone to be so wounded and in the depths of despair that they're struggling. They have a longing for Christ because God has rebirthed them by the Spirit. And they are born again, and there's a longing for Christ, but there are these wounds and scars and tendencies to depend on other things that are rooted in trauma, rooted in deep hurt. So that means she could be more in the category of the faint-hearted or the weak.
Right.
And the church may not be responding appropriately to her. In fact, I think the sentiment of the song is that it's not.
Yeah.
And she doesn't know where this ends.
And I think you're right, looking at verse 2, the first line is, tell myself I'm a little too hard to save.
Yeah.
You could look at that and respond to, I've heard that the phrase, I've done too much for God to save me, is the height of arrogance. Right. Mm-hmm. And it is.
Yeah.
But in this sense, I think this is out of weakness.
It sounds humble.
Right.
It sounds like there's some humility there.
Right.
Right. I mean,
because she's tired of waking up in her own grave, that she's apparently dug for herself by depending on.
Yeah. Maybe she's at the end of herself.
Yeah.
You know, if we talk about, I mean, getting into some doctrinal and theological principles here, I mean, the right distinction between law and gospel, to pin my Lutheran pin on, and
yes,
channel some T.F.W. Walther. There's a concept in that where if we preach the gospel without the law, it loses its sweetness. If we preach the law without the gospel, it loses its sting. And that is extrapolated into, when do we preach each of those? You know, when is the appropriate time? If someone is already convicted in their sin, if they know that, I think using the artistic language here, a little too hard to save, right? If they know that they're waking up in their own grave, that they are doing wrong things, right? A la Romans 7.
Yeah.
The good things I do are the things I, the things that I do are not the good things that I desire to do. And this would be a case where it might be best served by reaching out straight with gospel and not saying, oh, my dear, you're not that bad. No, no, no. Mm-mm. She knows that she's that bad. Talking her down from that wouldn't be effective, but talking God, well, not talking God up to her, but focusing in on the unimaginable, unsurpassing greatness of God and how that level of goodness is so much greater than your level of badness would certainly be a way to approach this. If this were autobiographical, if this were a scenario that we ran into in the church,
which right.
I think if we look close enough, we probably would find all too often for our own comfort.
You know, if the second verse is an expression of a desire for repentance and not narcissism, like you almost could go back and forth there a little bit,
yeah.
I think, you know,
yeah.
But I want to say that this is an expression of genuine longing to not wake up in her own grave.
Right.
Which yeah. If I were discipling this person, if this is autobiographical and I were discipling this person, I would be encouraging them to lean in to the desire change that has already happened. That's one of the things that I don't think gets emphasized enough in the gospel presentation. Mm. Is that it is fundamentally a change in desire.
Right.
Prior to conversions, people love darkness and hate the light. And when Paul called himself a chief of sinners, this is interesting. When he actually uses that phrase, he's talking about his pre-conversion state and says that he acted in ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
That to me is different than Romans 7.
Mm. Yeah. Yep.
There are some people that think Romans 7, Paul is talking about his pre-conversion state there as well. I don't think so, because when I compare chief of sinners and I acted in ignorance with I don't do what I want to do and I do the things I don't want to do, he's reflecting a desire change, which is at the very heart of the gospel when the heart of stone comes out and the heart of flesh is put in. I write my law, like you talk about law and gospel, he writes it on our hearts. That's what the Bible declares. And so if that desire change has happened, I think you encourage the person to lean into that. For example, I had a lady years ago in the church. She's no longer here, but she came to Christ in her adult years here at Res. We helped her get her first Bible. She was just a brand new Christian, and it was so sweet because her desires and longings for the Lord just blossomed. And not long after that, she came, she scheduled an appointment with me. She came into my office and she's in a bucket of tears. And I was like, what's wrong? And she tells me, I can't quit smoking. She's like, this is not apples to apples with alcoholism,
sure, yeah,
for sure. But she's like, I can't quit smoking. I've tried and tried. I just don't think I can do this Christian thing. I can't come. Cause she, you know, I guess she thought cigarettes were beneath her now as a Christian. And she didn't want to.
I had a theology professor in college who would vehemently disagree on that point.
Yeah, right. But she had a conviction about it, you know, and we could unpack that in a variety of ways, perhaps. But regardless, she was brokenhearted over the fact that she wanted to give up cigarettes as unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But she just couldn't make herself do it. And so I looked at her and I said, I won't call her name. I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave here and I want you to smoke like a freight train. I said, smoke to your heart's content, smoke 3 packs a day. I said, what I want you to do is I want you to lean into your joy in Jesus. I want you to lean into your longing for him and your longing for the word and your longing for worship and growing in your relationship with Christ. And I want you to forget. I want you to quit worrying about smoking. Smoke as much as you want and lean into Jesus. 2 weeks later, she practically tackled me on a Sunday morning with this huge grin on her face and says, I hadn't smoked since we met.
Funny how that works.
And you know, and it, to me, it was like that. I don't think we give enough emphasis to what Paul talks about right after Romans 7 of life in and with the Spirit. And being in step with the Spirit and the Spirit helping us in our weakness and us being predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if a person has experienced abuse, the sin of others that's left scars and it's spilled over into a debilitating habit, and yet there is a longing to worship Jesus, there is a looking and a longing for her hallelujah, I think the church should rally around and help her. Encourage the faint-hearted.
Oh yeah,
help the weak. Lean into those longings. Lean into those desires, and the Spirit will do His work.
Yeah, let's hit that chorus. So some call it a habit, some call it a sin, some call it a pattern, and I think that really speaks to all of the different angles at which things like alcoholism or drug addiction, or you could get into porn addiction, or even what is it? Kleptomania.
Yeah.
Where people are addicted to stealing, stuff like that. Our day and age wants to pathologize every single thing.
Mm.
And I'm not denying that there are chemical dependencies that develop.
Yep.
But the chemical dependency develops as a consequence of the sin.
Yes.
In the first place.
Yeah.
A lot of people don't realize, Apologia Church. So Jeff Durbin, James White, that started out of a drug rehab center. Because Durbin was a chaplain, and they actually had a breathalyzer on the grounds for the first several years of their church starting, where guys would show up drunk and they, you need to blow into this thing.
Yeah.
We need to get you sober before you come in here and try to take.
We're going to get a Surgeon General's warning on this episode.
Yeah. And I put the explicit tag. But that was what they were dealing with a lot of times, and it's not a disease. It's ultimately a sin and a worship and an affections issue. Where are you going for your comfort? You see in scripture, all throughout scripture, it's wine makes the heart of man glad. So alcohol, it seems to me, is meant to be used more in a celebratory sense than in a coping sense.
Totally.
So if you are downtrodden, if you're upset about things, where you should go is to God in prayer. And if you are celebrating something, then you have your glass of bourbon, your glass of wine at dinner or a beer or whatever. And that's when you are glad. Obviously, you don't take it too far into drunkenness, into losing control of yourself and that kind of thing. But yeah, that's just where I kind of went with all that. We want to pathologize everything because we think like materialists, as opposed to spiritualizing it first and then recognizing the material consequences.
No, that's fair. Yeah.
Well, you know, an alcohol specifically is a depressant.
Right.
Right. Like it so if it crosses, it's so funny to me. It is synonymous with celebration in scripture. Mm-hmm. And yet if it gets out of its, shall we say, designed purpose,
yeah,
it actually has the opposite effect.
Yeah.
When you use it to really cope, good. When you use it to cope, you might get an immediate relief, but you're actually worsening the problem.
Yeah. Right? I mean, if you become dependent on it, you'll get a dopamine hit from the fact that you've given your body what it's been chemically trained to get, but it's still going to function as that depressant and ultimately bring you down.
And that's what this song seems to picture.
Yeah.
It's at that point. So, yeah. Waking up, you know, bottles and Bibles next to my bed, that's a vivid picture.
Mm-hmm. Like I'm thinking of like stacked up mini bottles in a cheap hotel room next to a Gideon Bible.
Yeah.
Like that's desperation.
No, it is.
And it's, I know the answer is in one of these two places.
Mm. Mm.
Which one am I going to go to? And it's the Romans 7 thing again.
Yeah.
Right. So here's a question. That fourth line in the chorus, baptized in the water, but I don't feel any different.
Mm.
I know we got a Lutheran here.
I was waiting for that cheeky little grin.
Yeah. So the question then is, well, should you? And I understand the doctrine, the Lutheran doctrine of baptism is, it's not baptismal justification.
Right.
Right. Like, I know it's not that, but should you feel different simply because you've been baptized? I know we're going to get two different answers, and I'm okay with that.
Like, is it a switch? Like, like, I don't know. Like when Indy,
the light shines down,
or like when Indy pours the water out of the Holy Grail on his dad's bullet wound in Last Crusade, and it bubbles up and it heals, and like no. like that's not the way baptismal generation works. Now, granted, most Lutherans will tell you that we have no idea how baptismal generation or regeneration works,
and it's all mystery because you're
right. That we're Lutheran, we call it the sacramental mystery, and we get on with our lives. the part that
I envy that
the part that I really
the struggle of being a Baptist, right?
The part that
it's a real struggle, John.
Really looked in on that fourth and fifth line is regardless of the writer's sacramental theology, what it seems like is they know. They know the actions to take, mm-hmm. to be or to appear as one of the people around them, right? Hiding that addiction, hiding that struggle, right? I'm baptized, I don't feel any different, but I'm gonna put my hands anyways because that's what people do, because right. And what's interesting is that. I mean, going back to some baptismal doctrines here, if this one puzzles me, because if this were, voluntary believer's baptism, does the context of it here imply that she desired to be baptized out of the desire to appear like everyone else, right? To further try to obscure that addiction. Or if it's on the other side, and she's saying, I know I've been baptized. I know that
I've received the covenant sign.
Yeah. I know that I received the sign. I know that I have been regenerated by the work of God in with and under this water, but I don't feel any different. I'm still doing the same old things. And now taking that and putting that sacramental theology aside, that those differences, those items as kind of means of grace aside, regardless of the method of regeneration, Don't we all ask ourselves that at times? You know, shouldn't we feel different? Shouldn't our desires have changed? Right? We were talking about that as part of the conversion, as part of the regeneration, our desires do change. And it sounds like this may be alluding to that as well, but it's kind of unclear in the text because It just doesn't go that deep.
Right. And obviously that's okay for it being a song. It's supposed to make you think of these things and digest it. It's not meant to be a systematic theology where it lays out all these answers, right?
Leave that to the Gettys.
I think John and I are actually not far apart on that because I think if
see again, I can be reasonable.
Yeah, you can. You're a reasonable Lutheran.
There aren't many of us.
you're one of a kind, John. The if you put the best possible spin on it, baptized in the water don't feel any different, and I would imagine that emotional state refers to the pain, the scars.
Yep.
You know, the addiction.
Still walking with a limp.
Yeah, still walking with a limp. I don't feel any different about that.
Mm-hmm.
So when people ask the question, when I'm baptized, when I'm saved, whatever, should I feel any different? There is a yes and no answer to that question. Like there is a yes in that desires have changed. There's a longing to worship Christ. There is a sense that, you know, inwardly I'm being made new day by day, but yet outwardly I'm still wasting away. Right. So your leg might hurt. Your hip might still hurt. You might still have the scars from the past, and you might still have some lingering sin issues that, you know, over time, and the Lord is going to conform his people to the image of Christ.
Right.
I'm confident in that promise, and I'm confident that that's God's work to do. You might not feel any different about certain things. And when people talk about that, usually they're talking about the most acute pains in their soul.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not necessarily a statement about her whole being. I don't feel different at all. That's not necessarily what I think that's saying. I think it's, I don't feel any better. I don't feel any different about the things that have gone on in my past. And that's a discipleship issue,
right?
That's a conformity to the image of Christ issue. That's a renewal of mind by the washing of the water of the word thing. That's going to happen over time as you start to see the good and the bad, the pleasurable and the painful of your life through the lens of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to take time. But this is a gut honest, picture here of someone who may not feel differently about the pain, but still knows, dare we say, believes that baptism is a sign of something greater that's actually happened.
Right.
Greater than what she feels. And so she still lifts her hands and worships Jesus, but she's drunk again.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The order of operations is a little obscure.
Yes.
But I think I think we happened upon some good points. One thing that calls out to me is that desire to have that, you know, holy grail on the bullet wound moment, right, in our lives, where we pray for healing and we want to see that healing, right? Where we want to see a situation turn around, like we read in scripture, like we see in the movies, like, please, just once, can I see it, right? I believe it, but I want to see it. And I think if we look into the bridge a little bit, the wording confuses me, but Bradley, you used that wording earlier, so I'd be really interested to hear your take on it. But looking for my hallelujah, I would think my hallelujah moment, my praise the Lord moment, everything has changed, right, is kind of think that may be going. But I can certainly relate to that. I mean, with extended family medical issues and things like that, like, I want to see this healing. I want to see that hallelujah moment. I want to feel different. Those desires are common. And for individuals who may be newer to the faith, I mean, baptism, obviously a recent thing in the context of the song, at least the way it's referred to. Newer Christians don't have the long view, right? Of seeing things through their entire lives of the way and being able to take a step back and see God working, you know, this common thread of salvation, not only through scripture, but through your life as well.
It's interesting, John, like the journey through Habakkuk, after God rebukes Habakkuk and Habakkuk receives that rebuke, he takes a journey back in time in chapter 3, and he goes back to the Exodus, hundreds of years previous, something that he didn't personally experience, but he knows about, and in other words, he gets a long view of God.
Right.
And though the Chaldeans are still coming and things are still a mess in Judah, he comes to the end and says, I rejoice in the God of my salvation.
Right.
Yep. Right. Like there is a hallelujah moment for Habakkuk, despite the fact that circumstances haven't changed.
And it wasn't point in time. It was section of the timeline, because you're able to see what amounts to God's faithfulness
exactly
through time. Right. And being able to trying to experience that faithfulness time boxed into a single event or a single struggle is difficult.
It is.
Because God doesn't work on our timeline. I mean,
no, he doesn't.
That's very clear.
And I think what you said, John, about having a long view of God's faithfulness, I have been stewing on that so much, especially since we came through Habakkuk, is the need for Christians to really, and the Word of God does this for us if we let it. It gives us this long, huge, massive view of God's faithfulness, his glory, his holiness, his righteousness, his mercy, his compassion, his wrath. I mean, we've got a huge amount of time that the Bible covers that we need to embrace that, because, you know, it's an immature Christian that looks for their hallelujah in an immediate circumstance.
Right.
The mature Christian looks for the evidence of God's faithfulness in any and all circumstances and counts it all joy because God has demonstrated that he's faithful to his people over the long haul.
Right. The ability, the way that I'm reading it is I'm looking for my ability to praise Yahweh. Right.
Right.
I'm looking for the ability to do so,
which could be a James 1 kind of prayer.
Oh,
count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. And if any of you lacks wisdom, and I'm not saying that you can't in general ask for wisdom and God won't supply it, but I think in James 1, the wisdom is how to count it all joy.
Yeah.
And so if that's what she's saying, right on.
And in the song, and obviously we're not playing the audio because of copyright and Spotify and clampdown us and whatnot. In the middle of that bridge, the strings take like a dissonant turn to kind of express that inner tension, which causes me to think that she really wants it.
Yeah.
And it really is a fight. It reads almost like a psalm, right? Where it's, I have this thing that's going on and I'm still going to at least attempt to praise God for it in the middle of it.
Yeah.
And all the way through it. And I honestly think, so Corey Truax in the podcast he just put out yesterday talked about how basically we think about songs for the last 100 years as love songs or heartbreak songs. And that's about it. And he didn't say this, but I'll take it there, is that's infected our worship songs too, is they all turn into love songs as opposed to really throughout human history, all kinds of things have been sung about. Which is one of the reasons that Brian Sauvé just put out his Hearth Songs EP, which is songs to and about his wife and his kids. Like each kid has his or her own song. Talking about the characteristics of that child or his wife, or, you know, the holidays that they celebrate together. And so what we need is more songs like this too, where this reads like a lament.
Yeah.
Right.
We don't lament well either in American culture or in American Christian culture. And maybe it's songs like this that help us get there.
Yeah, I mean, it's that it's stigmatized to be like, you know, don't complain. Be grateful for what you have. Don't let people think you're ungrateful. You know, don't let people think you're weak. You know, put on that smiling face because you don't know who's next to you in church.
Yeah,
right.
And even, you know, being able to being encouraged to welcome everybody and could even be read or taken by somebody struggling by, all right, put on that facade, cover it up, and put on a joyful face for the stranger next to you. I don't necessarily agree with this take. But, you know, I don't agree with a lot of things that that my church has done over the years. Yeah, there's audio record of my lamentations, my airing of grievances. One of the things that is an interesting take, though, is that initially, and it's still now, so many things that came to be part and parcel of what the 211 worship thing is, what it looks like, what, you know, kind of what it sounds like, were really settled upon in like the mid 2000s when the service was stood up. And one of those things was that it would be dark, not like pitch black, of course, but dim enough that somebody who would not feel comfortable walking into a bright room and feeling exposed and uncomfortable would be comfortable walking into this service as a stranger, right? Because it at the time it was very it was a evangelism opportunity. It was a kind of more seeker sensitive service, and we've pivoted away from that. But some of those traditions, like the darker sanctuary, have continued. And so when you mention that it kind of brings that up. And I, like I said, I don't know if I agree with it. But there are certainly people that do, that they are trying to make a space inviting for people to be who they are, or rather to break down. I don't like that phrasing either, but to break down the boundaries that would keep them away from it. Right. That feeling of I'm too bad to save, you know, I'm too hard to save. Maybe a dimmer room would help them feel less exposed in that moment. You know, I discounted it at first, but this is actually a pretty awfully rich song on multiple levels.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. So if you want to hear this song, look it up on Spotify, and I assume other music things as well, but Maria Rose, all one word, Drunk Again. It'll get you right in your feels. It even got John in his feels. John doesn't have feels. He's Lutheran.
Nope, no feels at all. I still don't like the overall musicality of it, because it just feels too Lauren Daigle to me, and I just have some sort of like...
You have the bias against
Lauren Daigle. I have an emotional wall built up.
I thought it was Lauren Daigle. Like, I didn't look at the name. I just clicked the link you sent, and I'm like, oh, this is Lauren Daigle. And then it's like, wait a minute, that's not. Yeah.
Wait, she's drunk? What?
Yeah. Yeah, I don't think CBS Music would have let that go on an album.
No, not so much. So, on behalf of John Bradley, go love God, love your neighbor. Oh, love God, love your neighbor, and makes me sick.
We'll see you next again.
Yeah, I'm drunk again.